Well, it doesn't come as a surprise to you that just finishing Christmas this past week, we are on the cusp of a new year. In fact, this is the last Sunday of 2020. I know many have thought that 2020 would never come to an end, but it will end this week unless Christ returns. And so here we are at the cusp of a new year. And so what should be our focus as we consider this new year? And what do we think of this previous year? So this won't be so much of a reflection on the previous year and all the events and goings on. You're probably bombarded by that, all the things that have happened this past year as you look forward to this new year. But what should be our focus? What should we think about as Christians as we consider this new year? Well, the phrase the new normal has become popular these days. And what does the new normal mean? It means the world has changed. It means that what you once considered normal and customary is no more. That's gone. We're not going back. This is a reimagined world. And we know change can be good, but change is not always good. Change can lead us toward our goal if we were off the course and we need to change to get on the right course towards our goal. And also, change can also lead us away from that goal because maybe we were heading in the right direction, but now we've changed and now we're going in a wrong direction. And it's of no surprise to many of you here that our culture is changing and it's changing away from a Christian worldview more and more rapidly, it seems, each and every day. In 2020, we saw euthanasia laws widened. We see drugs that once landed you in trouble with the law are now considered an essential item. We see conversion therapy laws, which go too far to seek to impose an ideology on a nation and silence anyone who's in opposition. Last night, I saw on the news video of malls just packed full of people out for Boxing Day shopping. Thousands stream in and out of Costco and Walmart each and every day, and yet church gatherings are considered dangerous and a threat to the public health. Pastors in our country are getting fines for holding church services. 2020 has been a strange one. And in case you didn't know, you probably know this already, but we are in a battle. We are in a struggle. We are called to toil. The scriptures portray this cosmic battle, this battle that reaches to the far ends of the entire universe. And we're called in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God. And it says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We are in a battle. We are in a battle of ideas. We are in a battle for truth. We are in a battle of the mind for souls, for allegiances, for alliances. We're in a battle for purpose and meaning. We're in a battle for society and what that even means. We're in a battle for what is human identity. We're in a battle for origins. All of these things are up for grabs today, and there's a battle raging. And the question for you is, are you engaged in that battle? Or maybe this year has been the year when we recognize, hey, we're actually in a battle. I didn't know that before, but now I see it. I understand it. Maybe after this year, you feel beleaguered. You feel confused and tired, ready to throw in the towel and just give up. Maybe some of you are ready to plod on, but you need some encouragement, some retooling, some refocusing, and maybe some reinforcements would be nice. And so we begin this new year this week, but the battle will not be behind us. The battle is always before us. We must fight on, we must serve on, we must love on. And what I want to remind you of this morning is this text from Colossians chapter 2 about the battle and the struggle that the Apostle Paul was in and what his heart was for the church, even the church that he hadn't seen before. Like in Laodicea and in Colossae, he never seen these believers. They were evangelized and discipled by some of his own disciples. And so now he writes to them to encourage them and talk about this battle that we're engaged in. And he writes to encourage them. And so we're going to look at this text to encourage us as we consider the battle of this coming year. He's going to narrow into what is most important. And this helps us so that we're on the same page and we're working together when we consider the battle that's ahead of us. So look with me in Colossians 2, verses 1 to 3. Colossians 2, verses 1 to 3. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, says this: "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Okay, so Paul says he struggles, he toils, he's laboring, he's in this battle, and the goal of this battle, even for those who he's never seen face to face, is so that they might know Christ. That's the goal. This is the goal of 2021. For us as a church to know Christ. Now, obviously that then expands its tentacles to every facet of our life and being. But this is the heart of it. This is the struggle. Look back in chapter 1. I'll start reading verse 24. Alex read this earlier, but I wanted to read this to you again so you see the focus here. Verse 24 in chapter 1 of Colossians. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Okay, he's not strange here. He says, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Here's the mystery. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is our goal. This is where the battle rages the hottest. The struggle to proclaim Christ and to make him known, to bring everything in obedience to Christ, to have Christ in us and us in Christ. Now, I know there are some men in our congregation who desire to be ministers of the gospel, desire to be elders and pastors and missionaries and evangelists. And as you consider that, here's your job description: to suffer, to toil, to struggle, to battle, so that you might proclaim Christ and that others might know Christ. And if you have a heart for ministry, you're going to say, "Yes, give me suffering, give me toil, give me hardship, so that Christ may be made known." It's like Paul rejoices in his suffering. But it's not just for ministers of the gospel. It's a struggle and a toil to make Christ known in your home. It's a struggle and a toil to make Christ known at the workplace, to make Christ known in your neighborhood, to make Christ known even in your own life. Okay, this is a task and a calling for all of us. Fathers, you are called to make Christ known to those in your household. Mothers, to your children. Siblings, to one another. Seniors, to those who are younger. Singles, pour into those in the church and into yourself to make Christ known. And so as we reflect back on this past year, on the year 2020, how did you do this past year in making Christ known and knowing him more? This is why Paul says, "I struggle, I toil with every ounce of energy that God gives me. I pour myself into this work." Did this characterize us in 2020? Do we need to be refocused in 2021 to know Christ more? As he continues in this text, verse 2 begins with a purpose statement or a result statement. This, so that the reason why he struggles has a result, has a purpose. So often today, our toiling and our struggling is kind of like a treadmill. We get on there and we struggle and we toil and we might burn some calories, but then we get off that treadmill, we're the exact same place as where we started. To me, it's kind of discouraging. You run for half an hour and you're still in the same spot. But the struggle and the toil that Paul is talking about here is not just struggle and toil for the sake of it, and there's going to be some kind of benefit just by suffering and just by toiling and just by being involved in the battle. No, there's a direction, there's a result, there's a purpose, there's an end goal to this struggling and to this toiling. Look at me in verses 2 and 3. Here's the goal of his struggle. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're going to spend the rest of our time unpacking these ideas in verses 2 and 3. There's really three broad headings that he mentions here in verse 2, and we'll look at these in turn. The first result or purpose of this struggle to make Christ known, he mentions right at the beginning of verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. The reason why he labors to make Christ known is for the sake of encouraged hearts, that our hearts might be encouraged, and that we might encourage others' hearts, that we might be people of joy, of love, of comfort, of gladness, of thankfulness. You know, this should mark the Christian community, of a joy that is imperishable and undefiled. This is the goal of the struggle, to know Christ, that our hearts may be encouraged. And notice the encouragement here. The encouragement is not just touching the external. Put a smile on. This encouragement, this joy, this comfort, this blessing reaches down to the depths of the inner being. This is talking about your heart being encouraged. In our day and age, there are many pleasures that promise you encouragement, promise you joy, promise you comfort. For some, it's food. It provides comfort. But we know that comfort is temporary. And we know it can have some adverse effects over time. Others look to sex to gratify the body. But again, that is short-lived. Money promises happiness, but it always falls short. And you would expect that the richest people on this planet would be the most happy. And it seems like it's the opposite. So many temptations we face promise much and then deliver so very little. Because those temptations end up dealing with the externals. If you have the outside right, then you'll be happy on the inside. If only people would like me and appreciate me, well, then I can be at peace and happy. If only I had this or that thing, if only I had that job or that career, if only I would have got that grade or been accepted in that school, or if only I could have got to that place or get that vacation, if I got those external circumstances right, don't neglect the spouse or the children, if I had those better, then I would be happy. We always realize it falls short. The goal here that Paul has for us is the exact opposite. He says the goal here is not to have some external circumstance which then impacts your life for good. It is having your heart encouraged. That whether you're in a place of plenty or in a place of little, that you might have joy and comfort and peace. And so he desires to make Christ known so that our hearts, our inner man, would be encouraged, strengthened, and full of this unstoppable and unquenchable joy. But, yeah, amen. Don't you want this? If you're having a hard time with joy in 2020, well, maybe in 2021 we need to focus on knowing Christ and having him known in us to have this unquenchable joy in our hearts. Don't think that the circumstances of 2021, like the world does, the circumstances of the next few months, oh, it's going to change everything. Don't put your hope in that. Make 2021 your happiest year because you have this inner strength. Your heart is encouraged and nourished with Christ. That's the first truth Paul gets at. The second one he talks about in verse 2. After he says that their hearts may be encouraged, he says, being knit together in love. being knit together in love, or unity. Unity, fellowship, togetherness, a family, a love for one another. This is the goal of making Christ known. This is the result. Once you know Christ and have Christ in you and you in him, we have a unity and a togetherness. To know Christ is not a solo project. Knowing Christ is not like playing solitaire. It's not just me and my Bible, or just me and watching John MacArthur on the internet. That is not what it means to be a Christian. Fellowship is essential. I think this year has borne that out in the experience of many. We see a world just in crisis with depression and suicide and rampant drug use because fellowship is essential. And what Paul is telling us here is that he's seeking to make Christ known so that our hearts are knit together in love. In other words, we can't obey God if we are not knit together in love. This is a command for us. This is an expectation of those who know Christ will be knit together in love. And I can testify, whether that was before I became a pastor or since I've become a pastor, that the family of faith in the local church is the most important relationship you'll have in your life. Even more so, like here we have a group of brothers and sisters. I have many mothers here, many fathers. This lavish love and togetherness because of God's design for his church, his family of faith. And what I've seen over and over again, as we consider the family of faith and being knit together in love, is that those who most strive to give to this body, to pour out of love for others, are those who are most blessed in receiving that love. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this. Paul says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And I'm not speaking about if you're in a spotlight or in a position of public ministry, that somehow then you're more important and everyone will recognize you and love you. No, not at all. I want you to remember Dorcas. Remember Dorcas in Acts 9? She died. And then you have all these people from the church, all these ladies from the church are there mourning and mourning about Dorcas. And Peter shows up and they're like, well, look at what Dorcas made for us. And they had all these garments and clothing as Dorcas had clothed the church. She was well loved because she served and loved in a simple but yet very tangible way. And you know who gets the praise when we're knit together in love, when we serve one another and pour into one another? Not only do we receive blessing of being loved, but God receives glory. 2 Corinthians 9:11, when Paul's talking there about giving and receiving, he says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And I mentioned already this morning that my wife and I, we thank God constantly for you all. We thank God for you. God receives glory and praise through your acts of kindness and love towards us. And I trust that you also thank God for others in the church as they pour out their love upon you and they seek to encourage you, that you thank God for them. And God is glorified as we are knit together in love. So as you think back on, or think forward to 2021, make 2021 your best year, because this is a year where you give yourself to pouring your life into the church. To pouring your life into, I'm not talking about an institution, I'm talking about people. Giving your life to know people, to serve people, to love people, to help them in tangible ways. Pray for them, help them, rejoice with them, mourn with them, love them. I pray that God would knit us together in love as we all strive to know Christ. That's the second one he mentions. The third thing he's going to mention here in verse number 2. Okay, the hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love. And then he's got a longer third part here, but let's look at this. He then continues and says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, the word I want to focus in on to unpack this phrase is the word riches or treasures. this struggle to know Christ is so that we might have treasure, that we might have riches. There is something supremely valuable about knowing Christ and making him known. Now, every young child, and probably a lot of the older childs too, would dream about finding hidden treasure, right? You find this old map up in the attic and, oh, it's going to lead to this treasure, and it's, some pirate has left it there hundreds of years ago, but now I'm going to find it and we're going to be rich. You dream about those kind of things. What Paul is saying is that by proclaiming the word and making Christ known and knowing him, this is like a guide to treasure, supremely valuable treasure that will not perish or fade away. It's the holy grail of all treasures, the Arkenstone of treasure. It is beyond all gold, silver, and precious gems. And that treasure, he says, is knowing Christ. Now, we're going to get into that in just a moment. But before we get to that section of verse 2 and into 3 where he talks about knowing Christ, he mentions there, to reach all the riches or all the treasure of full assurance of understanding. And then he's going to talk about then the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Why is this a treasure? Why is this so valuable? Now, when he says the full assurance of understanding, you might understand that as or read it as full confidence of understanding, having a surety in your understanding, to have confidence that you know this is true. And what is he talking about? We can sometimes use this phrase assurance of understanding. We can sometimes use it to refer to the phrase assurance of salvation. You know, the confidence that one knows that they are a true Christian. We know that there are such a thing as people who profess to be Christians, but are not true Christians. They say they follow Christ, but they don't actually follow Christ. They say they love God, but their hearts are far from him. This is a problem that is all throughout Scripture. People who are deceived in thinking that they are one of God's children, and in fact, they're one of God's enemy. And so this idea of assurance of salvation is this confidence that someone might know that they are a true believer, that they are actually a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they possess the promises of God. They have forgiveness of sins. And so he's talking here about this richness, this treasure of having this full assurance of understanding, this knowledge that you know Christ and that you're one of his. And what I can say from this text and from the rest of Scripture is that you will not have a right confidence in your own salvation if you don't have a confidence in understanding who Christ is. Knowing Christ is directly proportional to your own confidence in your salvation. Otherwise, you get off track. Because people have a confidence in their salvation because, well, we're saved by faith, and we're justified by faith, which is true. And so they say, well, then the assurance of my salvation and the confidence of how I know that I am a Christian is because I have faith. And I look at my faith, I look at my sincerity, and I know I'm a Christian because I have strong faith. But then what happens to the ebbs and flows of life when doubts creep in and our faith gets shocked? And does that mean we're losing our salvation? Your own faith and confidence in God is a weak bridge to build your salvation upon and your confidence in your own salvation. Others, looking into their own faith, they have a confidence in their own belief. They have their confidence in a prayer of commitment. But again, it's a self-focused confidence. Others can think they're Christians because they have works. They look at their actions, they look at their words, and they conclude that they must know Christ. And it's true that a Christian does have faith and a true Christian does have works. But if our measure of our standing in Christ is solely upon our own faith and our own works, again, what happens when you fall into sin? Any true Christian who's been a Christian for a length of time recognizes that to peg your standing before God on your own faith and on your own works, that is not a firm ground to peg your life and your confidence in the Lord on. But Paul says here, there's a riches, there's treasure in this full assurance of understanding Christ. When we see him as the author and finisher of our faith, when we see him as the Lord who seeks and saves, as one who rescues lost sheep, the one who grants faith and repentance, the one who has come to die and to lay down his life as a ransom for many, the one who has sent his Spirit in the world to redeem his people out of the world, this one who has accomplished salvation. In the Old Testament, it said salvation is of the Lord, and that's still true today. The more we see Christ in his work as a mighty Savior, the more confident we are in our own salvation. The more focus we have upon him, seeing Christ as the one who saves, the one who justifies, the one who sanctifies, we find that our faith actually increases and our works actually increase because our focus is on Christ. So perhaps in 2021, you want to have a greater confidence in your own salvation. Then give this year to making Christ known in your life. Make this year one where you will learn more of Christ in his person and more of Christ in his work. Now Paul continues from there. After he talks about reaching this riches of full assurance of understanding, he says, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Before we consider this portion of Scripture, at this point, maybe it's helpful for us to think about really what it means to know Christ. You probably heard many preachers say, you know, come to Christ. You need to look to Christ. You need to go to Christ. You must know Christ. Do you know Christ? And when preachers say those things, what are you thinking? What is the guy talking about? What does it mean to know Christ? You know, we can know people in this room. I can see you and I can talk to you and I can have a relationship with you and we can go places and do things. But what does it mean to know Christ? I can't see him. I can't touch him. I read about him in a book. What does it actually mean to know Christ? How would you answer that? You don't have to say it out loud, but in your mind, how would you answer that if somebody was to ask you, what does it mean to know Christ? Paul labors so that you might know Christ. Well, what does that mean, actually? Well, I want to show you what it means from this text. What it means to know Christ. We're going to look at three aspects of knowing Christ as we unpack the rest of verse 2 and into verse 3. Look with me again at the end of verse 2. Paul struggles so that we might have the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So the first aspect of knowing God here I want to look at is knowing the mystery of Christ. In fact, three times in this short passage, he mentions the word mystery. Look back with me in verse 24. In chapter 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. He says in verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Three times in these verses, he uses the word mystery. If we're going to understand what knowing Christ means, we need to understand what he's talking about when he's talking here about this mystery and how knowing this mystery of Christ is important to knowing Christ. And when he's talking about mystery, don't think of like a whodunit, like a Sherwood Holmes or Sherlock Holmes kind of mystery. This is also not some kind of enigma or puzzle that can't be solved, that has no answer. When Paul uses the word mystery, he's speaking of something that was concealed, but is now revealed. Something that we saw in the Old Testament in types and shadows, but now we see its fullness and its clarity here in the New Testament. That's what he's talking about. And so he wants them to know this mystery of Christ. He also mentions in verse 25, to make the word of God fully known. God's word and knowing this mystery are intricately connected. For instance, think of this. The very beginning of the Bible, we have God creating Adam and Eve. We have them falling into sin. We have God cursing the world. And then we have God promising them in Genesis 3:18 that through the offspring of the woman, one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. Okay? They call that the proto-evangelium, the proto-gospel. The first promise of this coming Messiah who is going to reverse the effects of the curse and destroy the forces of evil. But there's not much detail there. It's who is his offspring is the question we should be asking. And it's interesting, when you get to Genesis chapter 4, the very first verse, Eve is pregnant with Cain, and she says, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So here Eve thinks, here's the offspring. Here's the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. But what does Cain do? Well, he rises up and he kills his brother. Well, he's not the one, and neither is Abel. And then at the very end of chapter 4, she gives birth to Seth. And what does she say when she gives birth to Seth? She says, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. In other words, well, here's the one then, surely. And then what happens in Genesis 5? We have all these genealogies. Why are these genealogies there? Why are they all over the Bible? Why the Gospels of Luke and Matthew start with genealogies? They're looking for the one. They're looking for the offspring. They're looking for this mystery that was revealed in the Old Testament or concealed in the Old Testament. This offspring that is going to crush the head of the serpent. This one who is said to be like a king like David, a prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek. This one who has been foretold and foreshadowed in prophecies in these covenants. Well, where is he? Where's the Messiah? We even have Isaiah writing about the suffering servant. We have the Messiah coming from or being born in Bethlehem, but coming from Galilee. How's God going to work that one out? We have a picture, but it's shadowy. It's mysterious. And an example of this was, if you remember in the New Testament, you have the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah 53. And he encounters Stephen, and Stephen says, do you understand what you're reading? He goes, how can I understand what I'm reading unless someone teaches me? No idea what this says. And Stephen explains to him how Isaiah 53 is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we read Isaiah 53 today, we're like, of course, that's so clear, speaking about Christ. Because it's been revealed to us. Christ has come. He's been made known. And so now these passages in the Old Testament that were mysterious are now made known in what Jesus Christ has done and who he is. And so when Paul says he desires to make Christ known and for us to know Christ, an important part of that is knowing Christ according to the revealed word of God from the beginning to the end and how scripture all bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Similar to on the road to Emmaus when Jesus told about how he was revealed in all of scriptures, their hearts burned within them. Oh, they loved him. They loved the word of God. And so Paul's desire is that we might know Christ through the mystery of his word, through the revelation of his word. But there's even more to knowing Christ than understanding about him as he's revealed in scripture. Look at verse 27 in chapter 1. In further talking about this mystery, he says in verse 27 of chapter 1, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the first aspect is knowing this mystery. The second aspect that I want to show you is knowing Christ in you. Knowing Christ, the Bible speaks about being in Christ. He mentions that. Look at the end of verse 28. His goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. But then he mentions in verse 27, this is the mystery that God has made known to the Gentiles, the riches of his glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Us in Christ and Christ in you, Christ in us. Now, what does that mean? It sounds like we're getting even more muddied in what it means to know Christ. How can Christ be in us? And how can we be in him? What does it actually mean to know Christ then? It sounds more confusing than when we started. We know the Bible foretold that Christ would be a light to the Gentiles. We read that in Isaiah 42 and 49. That his salvation would reach the ends of the earth. We know this means that Jesus would come and he would die as God's sacrificial lamb. And not just for the Jewish nation. Not just for the physical descendants of Abraham. But for the world. For all those who would come and bow their knee before him. That sacrifice is effective for them. They receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We can understand those ideas, but what does it mean that we are in Christ or Christ is in us? This is important when we try to understand what it means to know Christ. For this, I want you to listen to Jesus' own words in John 15. You can turn there if you wish, or you can just listen as I read it. But in John 15, this is part of a lengthier portion of scripture, starting from John 14 all the way through John 17, of Jesus speaking to his disciples and then praying to his Father in heaven on the eve of his death. This is a portion of scripture where Jesus has told them he's leaving them. That he won't be with them physically anymore. But then he tells them, you need to abide in me. And he will abide in you. What does that mean if Jesus is leaving and he's telling them that you have to remain in me? This is important for us to understand what it means to know Christ. John 15 verse 4 says this. Jesus speaking about knowing him. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay? Jesus saying, you need to abide in me. You need to remain in me. You need to be in me. Now, what does he mean? Listen to how he explains. This is so important. So tune in here. John 15, starting in verse 5. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides or remains, lives in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, listen to what he says here, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is seeking to relate to them using the image of a vine and branches, of how important it is to us to be connected to him, to know him, to be in a relationship with him. Not just know facts about him. Okay, knowing Christ is talking about a relationship with him. And what he's getting at here is to know him, to abide in him, to be in him is when his word is in you. when his love is in you, when his joy is in you, when his commandments are in you, when you love his word, when you love his commandments, when you seek to bear fruit by keeping his commandments and by being his disciple, being his follower, and telling that to others. This is all evidence and part and parcel of what it means to know Christ. He offers here offering prayers to God. This relationship is seen in obedience to his word, remaining in his love, and loving like he loved, obeying his commandments, having joy, offering up prayers to the Father. And this is all made possible, and it's all made real and experiential because of the Spirit of God at work in us. Because at the very end of John 15, Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving the Spirit, the Comforter. And he'll be in you. Not just with you, he'll be in you. In Romans 8, it speaks about the Spirit of Christ. It says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, 19, it talks about how the Spirit is the Lord. So the Holy Spirit, when Jesus says, I will be with you always until the end of the age, what does he mean by that? He means he is going to send his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit is going to dwell and live within us. And the Spirit is going to cause us to love the things that God loves, to love his commandments, to have joy, to offer up prayers, to love as Christ loved, and to enjoy his love. This is what it means to know him, to abide in him, to remain in him until we see him face to face. And so firstly, we need to know the mystery of Christ. Secondly, we need to know what it means to have Christ in you. And then thirdly, knowing Christ, and with that comes knowing wisdom and knowledge. Look back to Colossians 2, verse 3. He says, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Christ is revealed in the scriptures, Christ in our hearts, dwelling in us. He says in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To know Christ, he's saying, is to know wisdom, is to know knowledge. And how does that work? How is knowing Christ wisdom and knowledge? Well, Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are you saying that people who don't know God are fools? So the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we know his love, we know his word, if we know his joy, his peace, his commandments, and follow after him, we will know knowledge and wisdom. And so if we want knowledge and wisdom and discernment for 2021, and you know we need it, then Christ needs to be at the center. We must know Christ and have Christ in us. Obedience to his word, full of joy, full of love, all to the praise of God's glorious grace. So we've made it to the end of verse number 3. And I just want to stress to you once more why this is so important for us to labor and to struggle in knowing Christ. You can't plumb the depths of knowing Christ in one sermon. This is a lifetime's work. This is a work of all of eternity to know Christ. But let me stress why this is so important for this coming year, to have Christ and knowing him both in our minds, in our hearts, experientially through his word, through following his word. Again, three more reasons. First, these are short. First, knowing Christ is eternal life. Knowing Christ is eternal life. John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you and the one whom you sent. To know God, to know Christ is eternal life. We live in a day and age where we like it quick, we like it easy. And that has, that concept of quick and easy has been brought into the church. And so Christianity and knowing Christ is boiled down to four spiritual laws and a prayer. or some facts to assent to and then say these words. But Jesus says eternal life is knowing you, knowing God and knowing his son, knowing the incomprehensible God, knowing the God who has revealed himself in scripture, knowing this mystery from Old Testament all the way through New, and having him dwell within us, his joy, his love, his commands. So do you know Christ the way the Bible speaks about knowing him? Does Christ abide in you and you in him? Do you know Christ? Knowing Christ is eternal life. Secondly, the reason why it's so important to know Christ is that we're bombarded by lies. We're bombarded by lies. The year 2020, there was a few lies going around, I think. A few mistruths, stretches, exaggerations. 2021 is going to be a year of lies too. And I'm not just saying that because, you know, you watch Fox News or something like that, right? The reason why you could say that 2021 is going to be a year of lies is because the Bible says that. Look with me in Colossians 2, starting in verse 4. After he talks there about knowing Christ, he says why he's saying this. Look at verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. There's lies going on. You need to know Christ. For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Okay? They're doing good, but you're not out of the woods yet. There are lies out there. He says in verse 6 in chapter 2, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, these isms, and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, we don't have time to talk about these elemental spirits of the world and what they are. They're not good, I'll tell you that. Deceptive. Human tradition. What he's saying here is that there's philosophies and there are doctrines and there are teachings and there are truths, apparent truths that are really lies. They're plausible. They're deceptive. Their source is not from God. Their source is from human tradition and their source is from the devil. And they're seeking to prey upon you. They're seeking to deceive you, to capture you. And he says, be on guard. He goes, but Christ, in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily, we can listen to him because he comes from above. And so he says, don't believe the lies that are coming from below. Hold to the truth that comes from above. Hold to Christ. And so in this year, to combat the lies that we will be bombarded with, we need to be rooted in Christ and in his word, in his joy, in his commandments. We need to know him. Thirdly and finally, an important reason for knowing Christ this coming year. Knowing Christ is knowing the head and rule of all authority. Look at verse number 10 in Colossians 2. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. To know Christ, to be in relationship with Christ, is to be related to one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If that doesn't put a smile on your face, nothing will. Okay, to be rightly related to the one who will conquer, to the King, to the one who will establish justice across this earth, to the one who will not only forgive our sins, but will eradicate death, will give us new bodies, will bring us into his glorious paradise, where we'll spend all of eternity with him in joy and in praise and in adoration. To know Christ is to make peace with this King. And so here's a reason, here's a privilege to know Christ. This is why people must know about Christ, to make peace with him while there's time to make peace, because he's coming to rule, he's coming to conquer. Christ is coming to crush every lie. He's coming to defeat death. And so if you are at the end of 2020 and longing for victory, longing to be on the side of righteousness and wanting to conquer, well, then all the more reason to know Christ and to rejoice that he is this conquering king. It's a delight to know him. And so let's strive this year to know Christ more. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Christ. Oh God, how we desire to have Christ in us as individuals and corporately as a church. Oh God, how we desire to have your spirit. Oh, communicate to our minds and our hearts the beauty of your love, the beauty of your word, the joy of your commandments. Oh God, nourish us. Give us this joy. Give us this comfort. Give us this peace. Oh God, help us to combat lies. Help us to pursue truth. Oh God, may we do it with love. May we do it with gratitude. May we do it with grace. Oh God, build your church through a knowledge of your Son. Oh, do this for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' precious and most glorious name. Amen.